The Lord has blessed you to give you 25 years together. I rejoice with you at what He has done and is doing in your midst. What a joy it is to see the Lord building His church, preserving and keeping His church. Well, my text this morning is from the Gospel of John, verse 29. We'll be looking at other verses in this chapter, but basically the text is 4:29 of John's Gospel, which has been read in your hearing. And these are the words of the woman that Jesus met at the well in Samaria. She said to the people in her town, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" There was a woman, another woman, not the Samaritan woman, who was reporting the solar eclipse on August 21, 2017 on the Weather Channel. She had the special glasses on, and then during the totality of the eclipse in Madras, Oregon, you can take them off and see what they call the corona. She took them off. And she then came back to report to the viewing audience what she had seen. But she was also overcome with emotion that she could not speak. A reporter, a TV reporter, who was overcome with emotion that she could not speak. If there's anything I know about TV reporters, they can speak. And she said, "I did not expect this." That is the emotional experience. "I did not expect this to happen to me. But indeed, it did happen to her as she viewed the marvel of God's creation." I tell you what, she whetted my appetite. I want to go someplace next time it happens that I can see that too. But there is another woman, and the woman of whom you've heard about this morning, who met Jesus at the well, who was so overcome with this man that she forgot why she came. And she left the very water jar that she brought and had to go into town and tell them about this man that absolutely astonished and amazed her. And that's the subject of our message this morning. It is a subject of Jesus Christ, who told this woman everything she ever did. This man changed this woman's life. And He's the only man who can permanently and continually change your life as well. To focus our minds on the man Jesus Christ, I want us to look at Him first of all this morning through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. And then after we've looked at Him through the eyes of the Samaritan woman, I want you to look with me at Him through the eyes of the Samaritan people. And then finally, I want you to gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ through your own eyes as enlightened by the Holy Spirit, as this woman's eyes were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to gaze on Jesus Christ to be amazed, as this woman was amazed, as the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He is the Messiah, even as the Samaritan woman came to believe. I want you who already believe that He's the Messiah to be amazed anew and afresh as you gaze on Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Him, I want you to be so amazed that you'll want Him, even as this woman desired to have Him. I want you to see Christ and to fall more and more in love with Him as we gaze at Him together. Well, let's look first of all at this man, Jesus Christ, and look at Him through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. As I see it, she saw five strong qualities or strong points in this man, Jesus Christ, that won her to Him. And we'll look at these five strong points which she saw and look at Him through her eyes. The first strong point that she saw in Jesus Christ, she saw a man who loves Samaritans. If you look back at verses 7 through 9, we get some glimpse of this. She came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." because his disciples were gone. And she said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, for us to understand her amazement, we need to remember a little bit of history. In 722 BC, the Assyrians defeated the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took them captive, and they left the very poor of the land in that country. Foreigners from other countries were brought into the northern kingdom of Israel. And I'm assuming you know that there was a division between the north and the south after King Solomon. So the northern kingdom ended, foreigners were brought in, and so of course there was intermarriage. The result of that intermarriage, there came to be a people known as the Samaritans. They were neither Jew nor Gentile, they were half-breeds, if you please. And they were not well thought of by the Israelites. You may recall as well that after these foreigners were brought in, they were brought in, and then the beasts overran the land, and so then they asked, the king said, "We've got to stop this," so they sent some people back who knew the religion of the Lord, sort of, and introduced again an adulterated Judaism, and the beasts stopped devouring the people. Well, then the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken captive in 586 BC, and then in 536 BC, at the decree of the Babylonians, of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, they came back to the land to rebuild the temple. When they came back to rebuild the temple, you'll recall that the Samaritans approached the returning Jews from Babylon and said, "We want to help." And the Jews said, "Oh no, you can't help us. You're Samaritans. You're not true Jews." And rightfully, they refused their help. The Samaritans did not appreciate that. They hated the Jews for it. And they did all they possibly could to stop the building of the temple. Well, that temple, of course, was built. And so the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. That temple was destroyed by a Jew by the name of John Hyrcanus in 128 BC. That didn't help the relationships between the two people either, of course. So this gives us a little background of what the two groups thought of each other, the Samaritans and the Jews. And so the woman was surprised by the fact that a Jewish man would ask of her for a drink. And what heightened her surprise was that Jesus was willing to drink from a Samaritan woman's pitcher. Although the Jews were permitted to buy food from the Samaritans if they passed through, to drink out of the same vessel was unthinkable. And yet here is a man, a Jew, who wanted to drink out of this same vessel. So I say to you, Jesus Christ won her heart by his gentleness and by his giving of himself, by this gesture to drink out of this woman's vessel, showing that he was a different kind of Jew than what she had ever met in her life. Here was a Jew whose heart was larger than the culture of which he was a part. And I hope your heart is larger than the culture of which you are a part as well. Well, there's a second strong point that won this woman over to Jesus, and that is she saw a man who offered her an unusual and lasting gift. And most of you know the account here in verses 10 and following, where it was that Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." And, of course, Jesus was talking about the true living water, which is spoken of in the Gospel of John more than once, and especially it's highlighted for us in the 7th chapter of John, when Jesus said that if you would come to him, that out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke regarding the Holy Spirit. So what he was offering this woman was the Holy Spirit. Now, she didn't understand that, of course. But that's what he was offering. He was offering this living water. It really tweaked her mind and created a desire to have this living water. She was thinking only, of course, of the spring water, which would continually spring, so that she didn't have to come to the well and fill her water pot every so often. She didn't understand. She knew the well was deep. She was mystified. And yet there was something that attracted her to this idea of having living waters. There must have been a little bit of understanding, perhaps just a teeny bit of understanding, that this was more than just water that you drink physically. Mysterious to her, but nonetheless, she saw a man who not only was willing to drink her water out of her pitcher, but a man who was offering her water that was like any other water she'd ever heard. And so that too drew her to this man to whom she was speaking. Then there's a third quality or strong point that she saw in this man, Jesus Christ. And that is, she saw a man who knew everything there was to know about her. And of course, this had the most profound impact on her. We see that in verses 18 and 19, when it was that Jesus said to her, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and now you're on a sixth man, and he's not even your husband. You're just living with him, basically. But what did Jesus know about her? He didn't just know that fact. Think about it. He knew what was behind that fact. What Jesus knew about her and what she began to understand and realize that he knew about her was that he knew that she was the object of scorn in Sychar by both the women and the men. Now, the town of Sychar tells us also a little bit about this woman. Sychar was, Jerome says that it's the same as Shechem, or Shechem, some say. However, Sychar was destroyed by the Jews in 128 B.C., but there's also evidence that it continued to be occupied. So even after its destruction, it continued to be occupied. We know that it was a very, very small town. We know it was about 1/2 mile east of this village where Jacob's well laid. And it was a small town at the foot of Mount Gerizim. Now, do you know something about small towns? In a small town, everybody knows everything about everybody. They really do. Now, I grew up near a small town, Steamboat Rock, Iowa. And I've been gone from Steamboat Rock, Iowa for, since I was 20 years old anyway. But I worked with my father on the farm. And after my father died and I was involved in some farming decisions and so forth with the man who rented our property, he said, you know, all the farmers know, meaning the ones that were a little older and some of the ones that weren't as old, all the farmers know, he says, that my dad had me driving the tractor by myself when I was 5 years old. Now, he was wrong. I was 8. But the point I make is this. Even after over 50 years, they remembered that. It was in the consciousness of the small town. Now, you think about this and this woman in Sychar. These people all knew that she was on her sixth man. These people all knew she'd had five men before that. They probably knew the names of all five men, and they probably knew the name of the sixth man. And probably the wives in that town were every once in a while warning their husbands, you stay away from her. And perhaps some of the men were saying, yeah, we better stay away from her. She is not a good woman. But Jesus knew all this about her. Jesus knew, and yet he engaged this woman in a conversation. A woman who was the scorn of the community. But there's something else that Jesus knew about this woman, dear friends. Jesus knew that she was a sinful woman, but he also knew she was a broken woman. Think about it with me. She had sought love and hoped to find it in a man, but it failed 5 times. Imagine the first wedding. There's the first wedding with the first man. And the joy and the anticipation that she has, her friends have, the family has. And they get married. And then after a short time, we have no idea how long, of course, you use your own imagination, how long it may or may not have lasted. The marriage ends in disaster. There's the divorce. She's sent out. Well, she's devastated. And then there's a second man. And she marries him. Hopes renewed. This one will be better. And again, it ends. Well, maybe the third time is a charm. Don't we say that sometimes? And so there's the third marriage. It lasts however long. And then hopes are dashed. I don't know what she thought about the fourth one or the fifth one. But we do know by the end of the fifth one, she'd given up on having her hopes fulfilled in a man. Just find a man to take care of her. Just live with the fella. Don't chance another divorce. She was a broken woman, friends. And Jesus knew that she was a broken woman. And Jesus Christ was seeking her ultimate spiritual good, a good that she had not found in 5 marriages and probably was not finding with the 6th man with whom she was living. And Jesus Christ knows you just as well as he knew her. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. He knows your thoughts from afar off, just like Psalm 139 teaches. He knows you. He knows me. He knows everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly everything there is to know about you as he knows about everyone. And so she saw in this man a man who knew everything there was to know about her. But there's a fourth strong quality or strong point that she saw in Jesus. She saw a man who could teach her the truth. Now, you remember the history that I've covered with you for just a moment. You know the great division between the Samaritans and the Jews. You know that the Samaritans built their temple on Mount Gerizim. You know that that's where they had their hope, where they could reach the true and the living God through their adulterated worship, which it was. And you know that they didn't think they needed at all the true temple that was in Jerusalem to reach God. That was their conviction. That's what she had been taught. That's what she believed. That was so fundamental to her being as a Samaritan woman. And so it's only logical that she raised the question. I don't think she raised it just to deflect off the husbands. I suppose that was part of it. But she raised it because she says, how am I going to reach the true God? You Jews say at the temple, is that where I have to go in light of what you've told me about myself? Or we believe it's at Mount Gerizim. Can I go to Mount Gerizim to find the true God and to find the fulfillment and the ultimate joy in life for which I'm seeking? And Jesus said to her, woman, and understand that's a term of great respect and affection. You remember that's the same way that Jesus addressed his mother when he was on the cross. Woman, he said. We don't think of the term woman that way in our culture, but that's what it means. It's affection. It's sincere respect. Woman, he says. And she must have caught that pathos in his voice as he said it. Woman, he said, I'm going to teach you the truth. And he told her that the hour is coming and now is in verse 24. Verse 21, actually, it starts. When neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And then he told her very simply, very bluntly, he says, you, meaning you Samaritans, you worship what you don't know, the adulterated worship. He said, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You see, Jesus is giving her here the open door of saying, you can find the true God, but it's not at Mount Gerizim. Yes, we worship what we know, but the hour is coming, it now is, when you can approach the Father in spirit and truth. You can know Him without going to Jerusalem. You can know Him without going to Mount Gerizim, which is an adulterated worship anyway. You can really know Him. So you see, she saw a man who could teach her truth. It was a truth that impacted her in her soul. And then finally, what she saw in Jesus Christ is found in verses 25 and 26 when she says, you notice she didn't reject His teaching. She simply said, well, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. The disciples came at that moment, but she, verse 28, left her water jar and went away into the town. She was overcome. She forgot why she came. She didn't need water anymore because she'd found a man, as she says, who told her everything she ever did. That's what she saw. Do you see her through the, do you see Jesus Christ through her eyes? Do you see why it was that she was so overtaken? Do you see why it is that she was so overwhelmed? Do you see why it is that she found something that was better than anything she had ever known in all her life? That's what this woman saw. That's what this woman found. Oh, let's see Jesus through her eyes. Well, we've looked at Jesus through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. Now let's look at Jesus through the eyes of the Samaritan people. What did they see? Well, I tell you what they saw. They saw a woman whose life had been transformed by this man. They all knew this woman, as I've said. It was a small town. They knew who she was. And here they were hearing about a Jew. A Jew, remember these are the Samaritans, the hatred that existed between the two cultures, embedded in their thinking for centuries. They heard about a Jew who didn't know this woman, yet knew what they knew about her. And here must be a prophet, because they knew that this woman would never reveal to a Jew about her sordid past. That would be the last thing she ever wanted to do. And so, not only that, they knew, and they saw something in this woman that they had not seen since the first marriage. Joy, excitement, hope, transformation. Ah, they knew her. They'd seen her after the fifth marriage, where there was still a glimmer of hope, and then the hope was dashed and gone. They saw a woman was broken. They saw a woman who was just living with a man and hanging her head in shame as she walked around town. And now she comes lifting her head high, speaking to the people in the town, men and women, and saying, with joy, I want you to know about this man. They saw a woman whose life had been transformed. And so they heard about a man that they wanted to meet. And the Lord used the testimony of this woman for the conversion of a whole crowd of people in Sychar. I tell you, this woman is one of the great evangelists of all time. I mean, ultimately, a whole village of Samaritans. Think about it, Samaritans. People who could never be reached with the gospel. People who were steeped in darkness. People who were steeped in hatred for Jews. People who wanted nothing to do with a Jew. And yet now, having seen one woman whose life was transformed, they were willing to come out and look at the Lord Jesus. And I noticed that she made no attempt to pressure the crowd. Now, I don't know what kind of woman she was, but a woman who can entice five men and entice a sixth man to live with her is a powerful woman. One way or another, she has some power. She had the ways to do that. I assume that. I mean, I assume the fifth guy didn't seek her. She probably got him, and maybe the other ones as well. I don't know. But she made no impression, no effort to seduce these people. No effort to pressure these people. She just said, come and see. Oh, how I love that. Come and see. Isn't that something we can all do?
Yes.
Just come and see. That's all she said. He told me everything I ever did. Everything that they already knew. I assume that she had tried to hide a lot of things unsuccessfully over the years of the five marriages and even with the sixth man. Jesus revealed it to her in grace. Now she confesses before men what she'd already confessed before God. And this was such a cautious question from a convinced woman. I'm convinced she was convinced at this point, or she wouldn't have said what she said. But it was a very, very cautious question. We really have no adequate way to translate her answer or her statements in verse 29 into English, because she uses a negative that expects a negative answer. The commentator William Hendrickson explains it this way, and I quote him. Quoting now, he is not perhaps the Christ, is he? And then Hendrickson goes on to say, and then she expects the people to say, no, not possible. R.C.H. Lenski explains it this way. He's, I don't think so, and you will agree. And then Lenski says, it is modified, I can hardly think so, yet it might be. Her approach is very fascinating. Very fascinating. She doesn't come and say, this is it. You guys got to come and see. No, she says, you come and see. I don't think so, but maybe, perhaps, it could be. Anyway, I'm not sure, but but she was sure. She was sure in her mind. I'm sure of that. You see, our job in witnessing to people is not to persuade them. It is to tell them about Jesus. And to say, just come and see. Come and behold the man. Look at Jesus. Just look at him. Look at him. I also find it interesting what the woman did not say. Did you notice what she didn't say? She says, what she does say is, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I know you don't think so. I may not think so, but at least come and look at him. But you see what she didn't say? She didn't say, you got to see this guy, because he gives gifts. He gives living water. I mean, we'll never have to go to the well again. He's going to solve all our problems. He's going to take care of us. She didn't say that. Why? Because she understood. She understood in this instance that it wasn't about water. It wasn't about what Jesus could do for her. It was about Jesus himself. Just like the Bible says, but of him, 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And my dear friends, I know that there are those preachers today who are offering all kinds of help for people if they'll just come to Jesus. He'll solve your marriage problems, even if you've been married five times on your sixth man. He'll solve your financial problems. He'll solve your interpersonal. Ah, but listen, what people need is Jesus Christ himself. Because if you have Jesus Christ himself, you've got everything. And so she understood that. And so she invited people to come to Jesus. And then you have it all. Then you have it all. And these Samaritans saw man in whom they came to believe. As verses 39 through 42 indicate, in fact, these verses indicate that the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. 2 days with Samaritans. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world," meaning of Samaritans as well as Jews. And we make it broader than that. All of us Gentiles. He's the Savior of the world. Of the world. Of the world. Oh, that's how we view Jesus Christ, through the eyes of the Samaritan people. They came to see the man Jesus Christ, just like this Samaritan woman came to see Jesus Christ. Saw the man Christ Jesus. Well, finally, let's look at Jesus Christ through your eyes, enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And there's so much we could say here from this passage. I'm just going to skim over the theology of the text and then address you personally. The theology of the text teaches us that Jesus Christ is the gift of God. If you look with me at verse 10 of this passage, Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God..." Jesus Christ is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ himself, is eternal life. So Jesus Christ is the gift. God has gifted us Jesus Christ. What a gracious God we have. What love, what depths of love can we ever... How can we ever know the depths of love that he would give his only begotten Son? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and there was not anything made that was made without him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, for God gifted him to us. He is the gift of God. We don't have to beg God to love us. He has loved us. We receive the gift. Jesus Christ himself. So you see, if we view Jesus Christ through our eyes enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we see the gift of God. Not only that, we see him as the living water. He is the one who gives living water. Verses 10 and 13 and 14, as he offered to this woman. What is this living water? Well, this living water is nothing else than the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit this morning? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit precious to you? Is he opening your eyes to behold Jesus Christ? Do you see him in his beauty and in glory? If you see Jesus Christ in beauty and glory, you have the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who shows you the true living water that's found only in Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. And we have him. For the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. So he is the living water. He is the prophet. Verses 17 through 19. As we read here, the woman said, "I perceive you are a prophet." Oh, she perceived correctly. She didn't even understand all that she was saying. He is not just a prophet. He is the prophet. The prophet who is promised from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Where the promise was given to Moses that there would be a prophet who would arise after him, and that whatever he spoke was absolutely true, he would reveal all things. Jesus Christ is that prophet. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Well, we could spend a lot of time on that theological point, couldn't we? There's a fourth theological truth that we find here. He's the Savior of the world. Verse 42, I've mentioned that already, but let's think about it again. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is committed to saving people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. And you all know that Christianity is moving south. Africa, South America. It's becoming more and more diverse. It's changing colors. There aren't as many Caucasians as there used to be. Oh, but how we long for more Caucasians to believe in Christ, do we not? Oh, He's the Savior of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. And how the Samaritans delighted to know that Jesus Christ, and how we delight to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And He's the Messiah. Verses 25 and 26, when Messiah comes, she said. And Jesus said, you know, it wasn't very often that Jesus revealed to someone personally, I am He. But He revealed it to this precious Samaritan woman. You seek for Messiah, you're looking at Him. And in that instance, the Holy Spirit opened her mind and she said, I've seen the Messiah. Now, there was a progress here, as we've already pointed out. But nonetheless, she saw the Messiah. Now, I don't know you, but I do know you. I don't know you because I'm not one of your pastors. But your pastors don't know you like Jesus does. He knows you thoroughly and completely. And I suspect this morning that there are several types of people in the audience that sits before me. Several types. There may be someone here today, and since I don't know you, I can say this because I don't know. But there may be someone today who's like this broken and sinful woman, whether you're man or woman or child. And you've lost all hope. You're just at the end of your rope. And I wonder if that is you. What does the Lord Jesus have to say to you? Well, Jesus knows you. He knows how hopeless you feel. He knows how dark the world looks to you. He knows that. And Jesus loves people like you. He really does. We know that because He loved this Samaritan woman. You are not outside of His affection and love. And the Holy Spirit, the living water, He's willing to give to you and restore to you a joy perhaps that you've never known if you just come and look at Him and believe on Him and believe what He says. When He says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one who is sent from God, I'm the one who has promised from the very beginning. I'm the one who would crush the head of Satan. I am the one who would reign on David's throne. I am the one who would die the death of Isaiah 53, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for iniquities, and make peace with God for you. I am that one. And if you are one in that category this morning, I tell you that Jesus Christ is able to turn your mourning into dancing. And He's willing and able to turn your sorrow into great joy. But there may be another type of person here this morning. Perhaps you are one who does not believe. Or I should say, one who does believe. You do believe in Jesus, but you have doubts. And these doubts keep coming into your mind. Doubts perhaps because there's this one sin in your past that just keeps troubling you. Or there is a sin in your life that keeps repeating and you wonder, can I ever really be a Christian and have committed that one sin? Or to be troubled by this besetting sin? How could I have done that? But then think about this woman. She didn't have just the one sin in her past that could have troubled her for the rest of her life. She was, I suspect, a seducer. It wasn't just that five men sought her. I suspect that she sought some of those men and did what she had to do to get them. And then either she or he or they wanted nothing to do with her. She was an adulteress, living with a man who wasn't her husband. And yet look at her. She's filled with joy. And do you not think that a woman who had gone that far into sin could have joy for the rest of her life? Indeed, she could. Why? Because she saw a man who offered her living water, and Jesus Christ offers you the Holy Spirit so that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, because this is what the Holy Spirit does for those who are in Christ. Jesus Christ will not only forgive your sin, but he will give you the Holy Spirit to conquer your sin. And it is the Holy Spirit who does that. And the Holy Spirit will sanctify you. The Holy Spirit will continually cause you to hate that sin and love more and more the right. This is what Jesus Christ does for people. So you need not have doubts. Of course that sin bothers you, but it need not. When you think of that sin, you need to look to the cross, and you need to look to Jesus, and you need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to conquer all sin and has conquered it and will conquer it in your life by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And perhaps there's another type of person here. There may be someone here who's playing with sin. Oh, you're a professing Christian, but you're dabbling in the world. I don't know what it is you might be dabbling with. Could be any number of things. You're dabbling with sin, maybe gluttony, maybe drunkenness, maybe pornography. You're just caught up in it. You profess Christ, you've lived for Christ, but here this, you're just dabbling and hoping that it really won't conquer you entirely. What do you need? We need repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a saving grace by which a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. You need Christ. You need the cross. You need what this woman needed. You need to look at Jesus. You need to know that he is able to deliver you from sin. And if you look at Christ and if you look at the cross, if you understand the cross, if you understand it as you ought to understand it, you will come to hate that sin and turn from it and then endeavor after new obedience. Perhaps you've just tried this new obedience in the old obedience way of trying to keep the law. Does it work? Does it? Ah, but Jesus Christ comes. And you see the cross, and then there is this new obedience out of a heart of love for our God. And then maybe there's another type of person here. You may be the type of person who says, well, I've not had five husbands, and I'm not living with a man, or I've not had five wives, and I'm not living with another woman. I would never do that. Oh, my dear friend, you need to repent of your legal, self-righteous spirit. If you say, well, I've not fallen like that, and I don't think I ever would, God just may let you go, and you will. What you need to do what this woman did. You need to look at the cross. You need to look at Jesus Christ. You need to find your hope in him. And you need to put away your self-righteousness. And you need to put away the thoughts that cause you to think that it's by your own strength that you've avoided these sins. If you've avoided them, it's because of God's grace that's been given to you, and that alone. And then there may be another type of person here, and this would be true of many of you. There are those here this morning who are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I want you, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, to dive into the vast ocean of the love of Jesus Christ and to know how high it is. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, how deep it is, how he left the throne of glory and came to this dark, sinful world and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh. I want you to think about how wide it is, that it encompasses people from all over our globe, from every tribe and nation, language and tongue. And I want you to think about how long it is, for it lasts forever and ever and ever. And I want you to swim in that ocean of the love of Christ, the love of our triune God, as you partake of these elements this morning, that you'll be able to know and rejoice in Christ, that you'll look at a man who is more spectacular than the corona.